Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His Word to your heart as you listen today. Are you interested in being rich? I mean truly rich. The other day I was looking through a magazine and I saw this particular title, Five Ways to Become Rich. This seems to be something that preoccupies many, many people, not only in this land but throughout the world. People covet riches. Why does a program like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire attract such a wide audience? Well, it's because people dream of being rich, rich in an instant. But let me read for you here in Proverbs chapter 13 and verses 7 and 8 what the Word has to say about true riches as compared to riches that men pursue materially in this world. It says in Proverbs 13 and verse 7, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And then it goes on to say, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." Now in this message entitled True Riches, I want to give to you three particulars with regard to true riches as the Scriptures set it forth. First of all, I can tell you this, that true riches, and there does appear to be something that can be called true riches, that's lasting, that's not temporal, that's not fleeting, because here it says, "There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches, and the ransom of a man's life are his riches," as opposed to what it says in verse 7, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing." So here's the first thing, that true riches will not leave a sinner empty and lacking. You see, "There is that maketh himself rich," as it says here, "yet hath nothing." Now materially, if we understand this in the physical or material sense with regard to money, we all know certain persons who make a great show of their riches. They like to be thought of as rich. They love the influence that it brings. They wear the fine clothes. They live at a very high level. And they appear before men in great pomp. And yet you stop and think about who these are. They're but mere men. They're flesh and bone, as one of my friends said one time, they put their pants on the same way I do. And that's true. Dress a man up and give him all the wealth of this world, making himself rich, yet if that's all he has nothing. Why? Because this flesh is as the grass of the field. It's like that flower comes up so beautiful for a time and a season and then fades away. There's nothing. But so many who seek riches don't look beyond the end of those riches. What can it do for the soul? What shall it profit a man, the Scripture says, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These can't ransom his soul. And the only gratification that can come from pursuing earthly wealth and riches is simply the pride that it brings in drawing others to yourself or drawing them to follow you because of your substance. That will come to naught. But what is true in the physical sense is also true in the spiritual sense. I believe there's a spiritual application here in this particular passage. You say, what is that? Well, some persons as hypocrites like to be thought of as rich in grace. They like to flaunt the fact that they're a Christian. They wear it on their clothes. They put it on the bumper sticker of their car. They profess to be possessors of the grace of God and His Spirit. They talk of faith and hope and love. And yet, they do not have true grace. It's only a counterfeit. It's as the Lord said to those of His day, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Or as it says in another scripture, they have the form of godliness, or a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In other words, it's just external. As Christ said of the Pharisees, you wash the outside of the cup, but inside is just as dirty as it ever was. The very heart and root of the matter is not in them. That principle of life that only Christ can give. You see, salvation's not based upon your profession or having walked an aisle or raised a hand, or said a sinner's prayer, or turned over a new leaf. I hear so much talk of this sort of type of profession today. But dear friend, if that's all you have, you're no better than one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. Now, I'm not just trying to pick a bone here. I believe there's a message here that most of this religious generation in which we live needs to hear, needs to heed. You remember that parable that our Lord gave concerning the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins who waited the coming of the bridegroom. Now, as they waited, looking at those virgins, there was no way to tell the difference between them. Outwardly, they all appeared to be waiting and prepared. But when the bridegroom came and caused his voice to be heard, five of those virgins were found to be without oil. Outwardly, they appeared as the wise virgins, but they had no oil. And so it is with so many. They outwardly appear to be Christian. They might go to a church. They might read the scriptures. They might be taught how to pray, so-called, and give. Some may even give of their lives, sacrifice themselves and go into a foreign land to serve. And yet, they have no true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, no oil of grace in the vessels of their hearts. It's only the lamp of an outward profession, but no oil. Now, let me tell you who I might be speaking of here. I'm going to give these different people some names, and you listen, see how this applies. There's some who are like the Pharisees of Scripture, first of all, legalists. They'll be the first to talk to you about the law. They consider themselves to be law keepers. They've made themselves rich in this sense, in filling their hearts and minds with the Word. And they consider themselves to be rich in good works. But dear friend, Listen to what the scriptures have to say. They clearly say that no flesh shall be justified before God by the works of the law. You make yourself rich. Even if you were to set out today and decide, from here on, I'm going to obey every one of the Ten Commandments, and purpose to make yourself rich, in so doing, you stand condemned. You have nothing, as this verse says, because you already stand guilty before God. You're born in sin. You're born a rebel to the law of God. And therefore, no matter what good you may endeavor to do, it's still tainted with your own sin. But so many, like the Pharisees, who work on the outward, they present themselves in their robes of legalism, of righteousness. The Pharisees were very upstanding, very moral. In fact, even with regard to their giving, they would tithe even the leaves of their parsley and mint. They were scrutinizers of the law. And yet, you read Matthew chapter 23, what our Lord said of them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, legalists. Why? Well, they've made themselves rich, and yet in their own works there's no substance. They have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in that one who came to fulfill the law. Their faith and hope is in themselves. It's in their keeping of the law. There are many, many people like that today. Secondly, there are those that consider themselves to be self-righteous. In other words, they've been brought up in a good family, a good, as they call it, Christian home. And again, this verse applies to such. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. The scriptures tell us, dear friend, that salvation does not come by the flesh. It doesn't come through bloodline. It doesn't come through the will of man. You willing to be saved? No, it comes by a work of God. Being born again from above, where that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is put to your account. That's where righteousness is. But there are many who are self-righteous. And so this verse would apply to such. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. It's not the righteousness of the law that can save you, because the law requires perfect obedience. It's the righteousness of faith. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And dear friends, that's the righteousness of another. That's the righteousness of God that is imputed to the account of sinners. And it's without the works of man. Because as sinners, men have no righteousness that can justify them or save them or bring them to heaven. Oh, I pray that you'll not be found in that group. There is that maketh himself rich. Or you could say there is that maketh himself righteous, yet hath nothing. Why? Because it's not founded upon the righteousness of Christ. So some look to the law. Some look to their own works of righteousness. And thirdly, some look to their will. I believe this is the one area where so many today in religion think themselves rich, yet have nothing. They look to their will. They say, I willed to believe. Or as that song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. The emphasis is on me, I. If I were to ask you a question, on what basis do you consider yourself to be a child of God, and you respond by beginning, well, with the word I. Well, I did this, or I made my decision, or I trusted Christ. I is what condemns you. No, it's not you, dear friend. It's not me. It's Christ. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many, many people today who look to their own will or the so-called power of their free will, and they think themselves rich, and yet they have nothing. Is man free to believe? Does he have a free will? Well, he has a will. There's no question about that. I believe that the scriptures are clear that man has a will, but the problem is with the word free. Let me read for you from Romans chapter 8. In verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded is what that word means, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, it says, cannot please God. Well, if you're looking to your own will or the power of that will, the scriptures are clear. You cannot please God. And as John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, in John chapter 1 and verse 13, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, how did they believe? Well, verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not your will that saves you, it's God's will. Salvation's according to his eternal will, whereby he purposed to have a people. And he, from all eternity, gave that people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ might be the substitute on their behalf, come down and work out a perfect righteousness, that they might have that perfect standing before him. And then the Spirit is given to make them willing. Now, it's true that when God is pleased to do a work of grace in the heart, that sinner will trust him, will come to Christ and believe on him. But that willingness is a result of God's willing. If God will, I will. And when God wills, I will. But it is not within the power of any sinner to regenerate, that is to quicken or convert himself, or to come to Christ. The problem isn't with the physical. You may have feet to walk, you may have hands that move, a mouth that moves, you have ears to hear physically, but we're talking about spiritually, knowing Christ, believing on him. That's a work of God alone. But I'm afraid there are very many, many people of whom this particular passage speaks here in Proverbs chapter 13. They make themselves rich. You see, that's the key. The emphasis is on what I have to do. And so many preachers reinforce this in their preaching. You listen to them. They're telling you what you have to do. They're not telling you what God must do. Oh, they'll speak about what God has done, but then they'll say, now, to make this effectual, you'll have to do something. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. If you believe that somehow your coming to God or your standing before him is based upon your choosing or your will, you have nothing. That's quicksand. There's no foundation there. You will today, tomorrow you won't, if it depends upon man's will. So you see, this passage addresses those who look to the law, those who look to their own self-righteousness, and those who look to their will. But I'm telling you this, true riches, true faith in Christ To have Christ will not leave you empty. And that brings me to the second point here, and that is that true riches are granted to the humble. It says in verse 7, "There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Now, I'm sure that this could be applied in a material sense. One that has known the grace of God, he's unselfish with what he has. He recognizes that everything he has is of the Lord. And with regard to the gospel, with regard to doing good, with what the Lord has given him, he, like a good seed, sows that seed with an open hand. In the old days, a farmer would go out and put his hand in the bag, and when he would go to broadcast that seed on the field, he wouldn't do it with a closed hand. He'd open it up. And you say, well, you're emptying your bag of its seed. Yes, but you're sowing it. And in sowing it with God's blessing, there are many returns. And I believe that's the sense here. There is that maketh himself poor. Freely you've received, freely give. Whatever you give out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the gospel, it has great blessing. That's what it says. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. But I believe also here there's something beyond that, just the temporal. The scriptures don't just deal with temporal things. They deal with the spiritual. You say, well, how are these applied spiritually? Well, to make yourself poor, I believe, is in this sense, that before God you see your own nothingness. You see your own unworthiness. You declare yourself to have nothing. You own up to the fact that you can do nothing and that you are nothing before a sovereign and holy God. To make yourself poor, you renounce all your own works in this business of salvation, and you ascribe it wholly to the grace of God. Before the law, you see yourself as guilty. In looking at your own righteousness, you see it as God sees it, as unrighteousness. With regard to your will, you do not see it as free, you see it as bound. I believe this is what our Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor, it says here, making himself poor, yet having great riches. Dear friend, this is a characteristic of those that God in His grace and mercy gives the riches of Christ to, the poor in spirit. Those who've been made to see that they are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing. Oh, what good news this is to the poor. Make oneself poor, yet having great riches. You say, well, what are the riches? Well, let me name a few here. There's the riches of God's justifying grace. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, giving the sinner a standing before God that is just, that is holy, just as holy as God Himself. That's the sinner's portion in Christ. When Christ is revealed in you, and His work is put to your account, you have the riches of that justifying grace. Secondly, you have the riches of Christ's righteousness. He came to work out the law. He came to fulfill it, knowing that no man could in himself. He came. He worked it out. And it's that righteousness that's put to the account of the poor, wretched, humble sinner. "There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." I have to say that in myself I have nothing to recommend me to God, but oh, how I have great riches in Christ. The riches of God's justifying grace, the riches of Christ's righteousness. Thirdly, the riches of pardoning grace. And you talk about riches. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. What a large share of grace there is in Christ. Much grace for forgiveness. The riches of His sanctifying grace. If you're in Christ, that means God has chosen you. Christ has redeemed you, and the Spirit of God has set you apart in faith. And that sanctifying grace keeps you. You're not in today and out tomorrow. That grace keeps you all along the way. That's sanctifying grace. You're kept in the righteousness of Christ. But above all these, dear friends, the greatest riches of all is Christ Himself. What I've been describing to you are His work, that justifying grace, His righteousness, pardoning grace, sanctifying grace. Those are all His work, but to have Him. You see, it says here, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And to have Him, you have everything. If you have Him, you want nothing else. Your life is hid in Him. And He's your representative before God the Father. And your standing is in Him. See, that's a grace. That's a grace of God. But finally, I want you to see here, these true riches will not leave you empty, lacking. These riches, the riches of God in Christ, are granted to the humble. But here's the third thing I see here in this passage, is that true riches are the ransom of a sinner's soul. It says here in verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now that's true temporally. If you have some means, certainly those means help relieve you in many a situation. You can pay your debts. In sickness, you can pay for a good doctor. In catastrophe, wind comes and blows your house away, there's insurance to take care of it. That's in the temporal sense, but spiritually, I believe it's referring here to the redemption of a man's soul, where it says, the ransom of man's life are his riches. If God has given you the riches of Christ, that's the ransom of your soul. And He paid a great price to redeem His people. Nothing short of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to ransom a man's soul. The ransom of a man's life for his riches. That was true of Christ Himself. It's because He had life in Himself. All of the riches of glory were in Him. And when He laid down His life, it's because of His sacrifice, because of His righteousness, that God the Father raised Him again and accepted that sacrifice. Those riches were the ransom of His life, but they're the ransom of the life of His people. That's where salvation is. He came and obtained eternal redemption for His people. And the last part of this verse says, but the poor heareth not rebuke. That is, one who's left to himself. And that describes so many in their natural state, left to themselves, without Christ. They'll not hear this unless God gives them ears to hear. But one who has been made to see the glory of God in Christ, he hears and he rejoices. Oh, I run into so many that are poor who will not hear. They won't heed the admonitions of the gospel to leave their rags and beggarly customs and come to Christ. How many encountered the truth of God's grace in Christ and yet return again to their own works of righteousness. I pray that that isn't you. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. In Him are all the riches of grace and glory.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding Broadcast. I'm Ken Weimer, pastor of the Shreveport Grace Church. Let me take this opportunity to invite you to join us during one of our weekly worship services. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, a quarter mile east of Mansfield Road. Our Sunday worship services begin at 10 a.m. and on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana 71135. Or if you'd like to call, the number is area code 318-834-4395. I hope you'll join me again next week at this same time for another gospel message, or plan to meet with us for worship at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana.